All right, we're in Galatians. Galatians chapter 4, so you might want to open up there. We have now talked about so much in Galatians, it's hard to review it each time before we start our message. So we'll just do a little bit of thinking through it before we get started here this morning. You might remember that in a previous message, I believe it was the last one, maybe the one just before that, we considered Israel's road to the cross. It was a burdensome road that Israel traveled to the cross of Christ. It was a road that they traveled under the law. And the Galatians teaches us that they were kept under the law. That almost sounds like prison bars, doesn't it? They were kept under the law and shut up, it says, under the law. That's Galatians 3:23. It also teaches us in Galatians 3 that they were disciplined by that old schoolmaster. It used that metaphor to teach us about the life that the Jews led pre-Christ. Of course, the schoolmaster was a word associated with what? The law. The schoolmaster was the law. It was the law that disciplined the Jews. Furthermore, it's Galatians 4:1, the Jews were treated like servants. They weren't treated like children in the Old Testament times. They were treated more like servants, disciplined under that old schoolmaster. They were under tutors and governors in Galatians 4:2. They had the status of children in Galatians 4:3. And also in Galatians 4:3, it says that they were in bondage. So you see that all of these terms that are used to describe Israel's condition before Christ are all sort of negative terms, aren't they? And so that was the road that the Jews had to travel in order to come to grace in Christ. You would have to say that the law was always a less than perfect system for the Jews. It was temporary in Galatians 3:19. It was added until the seed should come. So it was never a permanent arrangement. It was a temporary arrangement. Galatians 3:11 teaches us that it was not effective to save anyone. How could anyone be saved by a law? You see, the law only, we talked about it, it's like an MRI. It tells you if you are sick or if you do have a problem, but it's not going to fix it. And so the law is ineffective to save anyone. Paul puts it this way, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. Furthermore, the law cursed those who were unable to keep it. Galatians 3:10 says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. But thanks to God, Jesus came for the purpose of redeeming those that were under the law. Now, those that were under the law specifically were the Jews. Jesus came to redeem them that were under the law. That's in Galatians 4:5. Jesus came made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. So Jesus came to take the Jews out from under that old system, out from under that temporary religious system. And the road of Judaism then came to an end at the cross of Christ. That was the very purpose of Christ's coming, was to take them out from under it. And so when Jesus came, that old system ended. Makes sense that it would come to an end with Christ, because Christ was the fulfillment of all of that. He was the reality of which all of those old rituals and ceremonies under the law were just the figures. So we talked about that hard road that the Jews had in coming to the cross. But this morning we come to consider the road of the Gentiles. You see, they had their own road to walk. It was quite a different road from the one that the Jews took to the cross. Whereas the Jews were sent down the road of the Mosaic Law, and by walking down that road, they had some connection to the true God. They had some knowledge of Him and some knowledge of His Word. They had some very specific promises. They had some privileges under the law, and they had many responsibilities as well under the Mosaic Law. But the Gentiles were left to their own way. And they were sent down the road of, I call it, helpless depravity. Their road was the road of utter heathenism. They were not under the law. There were no restraints on the Gentiles except for God's general revelation, which we're taught about in Revelation in Romans chapter 1, and also the general law that God puts in man's heart. But other than that, the Gentiles had no particular restraints on them. The Gentiles did not have the Mosaic Law. The Gentiles did not have the Ten Commandments. God did not speak to the Gentiles through prophets. The Gentiles had no connection to the true God, and they had no promises, no privileges, no responsibilities. And so we consider first the former condition of the Galatians. Remember that the Galatians were basically Gentiles. Paul went up through Asia Minor and preached the gospel, and many of the Gentiles up in that area were saved, and in among them were the Galatians. And so we take a look this morning at the former condition of the Galatians, and it's summed up in Galatians 4:8. It says, "Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods." Now, the Galatian converts did not come primarily out of Jewish stock, did they? Rather, they came directly out of utter paganism. And it says that they knew not God. They did not know the true God at all. Now, in the case of the Gentiles, not only did they not know God in a saving way, but also they did not know the most basic things about God. At least the Jews had basic knowledge of God. They knew that God was one God. That was a basic premise in the Jewish nation, that God was one. The Jews knew that God demanded sacrifices. The Jews knew that God was powerful. They saw God work in many ways. They knew that God was holy. Remember how the Jews trembled at the foot of Mount Sinai due to the holiness of God? They knew that God was forgiving because God forgave them all along. They knew that God was long-suffering. The Jews, because they had a connection with God in the Old Testament, they had some knowledge that the Gentiles did not have. But the Gentiles, those poor, ignorant Gentiles, they had no clue. The Gentiles had many gods. The Gentiles worship such things, Romans chapter 1 tells us, as birds and beasts, four-footed beasts and creeping things. If it moved, essentially, the Gentiles would make an image out of it and worship it. So you can see the length of their depravity. The Gentiles practiced such abhorrent things as temple prostitution. Now you see, the Gentiles had religion. They had their religion, but they practiced things like temple prostitution. Can you imagine? And they did it in the name of their gods. And they practiced human sacrifice. It got to the point that many of them were offering their babies and burning their babies on an altar, thinking that they were worshiping some god by so doing. There was no limit to the awful deeds which they performed in the name of religion. And all this they did because they knew not God. You see that in Galatians 4:8? When ye knew not God. You see, the Gentiles were sent down the road of ignorance. God, you might look at it this way, God withdrew His hands of restraint from the Gentiles, and they traveled a completely different road than the Jews. Now, with the Jews, God demonstrated how a fallen man reacts to a legal system. But with the Gentiles, God demonstrated how a fallen man reacts when God takes his hands off and just lets them go. I want you to take a look at Romans chapter 1 for a moment, and let's just take a look at what happens to man when God stops restraining sin. Start in Romans chapter 1. Let's start in verse 21. It says, because that when they knew God, that is by nature, by looking out at the heavens, they had some knowledge of God. They glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Do you see a progression going on here? Their foolish heart was darkened. It became even darker. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. There's a progression going on here. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Now I want you to pay particular attention to the next verse. It says, wherefore God also gave them up. Now that carries with it the idea that God previously was at least restraining them in some way. But because of their sin, God sort of backed off. He withdrew His hands of restraint. And Paul puts it this way, it says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who did God do that to? To those who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now look at the next verse. For this cause God gave them up, apparently unto a deeper level of depravity. He gave them up unto vile affections. Now what are those vile affections? Homosexuality. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, what did God do? God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And on it goes to show the utter depravity that the Gentiles fell into because God removed His hand of restraint upon them. You see how they took a different road than the Jews? The Jews were given the law to sort of contain them. Not so the Gentiles. They were left to their own devices, and God progressively withdrew. And more it showed the extent of their depravity. I like to look at it this way. The Gentiles were kind of like a child whose parents let that child do whatever he wants to do. I think we've all seen parents and that parent like that and children who behave under those circumstances. The child has no rules and no discipline. No one really cares what the child does. And the child runs with whatever friends he wants, wherever he wants to go, whenever he wants to go there. and the child is left to his own devices, and in the end, the child is overcome with all manner of evil. So it was with the Gentiles, left to their own sins and depravity. They wound down the road of non-restraint. With no discipline and no supervision, they had no schoolmaster, no tutors, no governors. And Paul says that they knew not God. Now you remember that when God put the Jews under the Mosaic law, He had an ultimate gracious purpose for His elect within the nation, didn't He? God didn't just put them under the law to smash them, although the law had a condemning effect on the reprobate, but God had a gracious purpose for His elect, and the law did something special for them. And the goal of the law was to leave them with no hope but Christ. That's why it says in Galatians 3:24, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ." That was the gracious purpose of the law for the elect within Israel. But it should be noted that God also had an elect people from among the Gentiles. That has become very evident because you and I are sitting here worshiping in our sanctuary this morning. Thank goodness God had an elect people among the Gentiles as well. And there was a merciful intent toward the Gentiles as well. God didn't just turn the Gentiles away in the Old Testament like a negligent parent for the purpose of ultimately leaving them in their own squalor. That was not the intent of God toward the elect Gentiles. Just as the Jews needed to be shut up under the condemnation of the law so that they might have no other option but mercy, so the Gentiles needed to be shut up under their own wretched depravity so that they also might have no option but the wonderful grace of the gospel. Now you'll remember that the gospel that was preached to Abraham was for the whole world. Everyone here now should thoroughly understand that. It says in Galatians 3:8, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed." Now, in order to prepare the world for Christ, God took the Jewish nation down one road. That was the road of the law. And the Gentiles He took down another road. That was the road of utter non-restraint. And both roads had a merciful intent toward the elect of God. Both roads led to the foot of the cross and held out Christ as the only hope. How marvelous and wonderful is God's plan of salvation. He had a plan for Jews and He had a plan for Gentiles. But His plan took them both down very different roads, but toward the same destination of grace. Just as Paul said in Romans 11:33, we echo it that this morning. He said, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." Left to their own, the Gentiles demonstrated that men are sinful creatures who need a Savior. Placed under the law of God, the Jews demonstrated that they also were sinful creatures who needed a Savior, and that law was no answer whatsoever. The Bible says in Romans 3:10, "There is none righteous, no, not one." So we've seen now the condition, the previous condition of the Gentiles. Now, secondly, I would like for you to take a look at the salvation of the Gentiles, or more specifically, the salvation of these Galatians that Paul is addressing. And this is found in Galatians 4:9. It says there in 4:9, it says, "But now," you see, their previous condition was they didn't know God. That's in verse 8. But he says, "But now, after that ye have known God," are known of God, and we'll stop right there. You will notice here the interesting terminology that Paul uses to describe the salvation of the Gentiles. And remember that formerly they did not know God. But then Paul says, "But now, after you have known God." Now this is usually the way the new convert thinks. And it's the way that most of us view our salvation when we first come to God. The new convert recognizes that formerly he did not know God, but now he thinks he has found God. And he says, "Boy, how could I have been so ignorant? I sure was blind back then. But then somehow I came to my senses. I came to know God." And he thinks, perhaps, that he studied the matter and he searched the matter out and he reasoned it all out and he reached out and he laid hold of God. Isn't that how most people really view their salvation, and probably how most of us at one time viewed it? And he thinks that he was quite bright and smart enough to lay a hold of Christ. And I think in a certain way it's okay, it's all right to say that he came to Christ, because we do come to Christ. It's okay to say that we believed in him, because we do believe in him. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So there is a real sense that we come. We do come, and we do believe in him. The sinner does come to Christ. The sinner does believe in Christ. The sinner does reach out and lay hold of Christ by faith. The sinner does decide to follow Jesus. And many of us could describe our own salvation in those terms. We struggled under the conviction of sin. We wrestled with the devil, perhaps. We fought against the pull of the Holy Spirit for a time. And then we came to Christ. And so looking at things from a human perspective, Paul even says, "But now, after ye have come to know God." So you see, Paul even looks at it from a human perspective. But then Paul catches himself. And he's almost as an afterthought, Paul makes a mid-sentence correction. And he says, "Or rather, are known of God." Why would Paul say such a thing? It's because Paul knew the real truth of the matter is that God reached out to us. That God knew us. Then we knew him. So here's the question. Did the Galatians do the knowing, or did God do the knowing? This is the difference between Arminianism and Calvinism. This is the difference between man's perspective and God's perspective. This is the difference between a shallow understanding and a deep understanding of God's plan of salvation. The Arminian says that man chooses God, and he denies that God chooses man. Everything is seen from man's perspective. Man is seen as having some ability and some inclination to come to God. Man is not seen as being dead, as Ephesians teaches, but they just say man is sick. And the Arminian will only admit to the first half of Paul's statement, where it says that they knew God. But Paul goes on and says, "But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God." This is the great truth about salvation. Salvation is a work of God. The Bible teaches that we were dead in trespasses and sins, but God did something. Take a look sometime at Ephesians 2 and verse 5. It says, but God. The biggest two words in the Bible. And unless God does something, we will never come to Him. It says in Ephesians 2, 4 and 5, let me go ahead and read it to you. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. God is the source and fountain of salvation. It is not principally that we reached out and grabbed God, although after He worked in us, we did. But it is that He first reached out and grabbed us. I want you to notice the parable of the lost sheep. This is found in Matthew chapter 15, verses 4 through 6. In Matthew 15, starting in verse 4, the parable goes like this. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saith unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Now the message of this parable is very clear. God goes and finds the sheep. It is God that goes out. It is God that finds the sheep. It is God that lays the sheep on His shoulders. And it is God that brings the sheep home. This is the nature of salvation. God searches out the sinner. God finds the sinner. God puts the sinner on His shoulders, and He brings him home. Now, there's a nursery rhyme about Little Bo Peep. Anybody ever heard that nursery rhyme, Little Bo Peep? Everybody's nodding their heads. I think it was written by an Arminian, and you'll see why here in a moment. It goes something like this. It says, Little Bo Peep has lost her sheep and doesn't know where to find them. Anybody know the next part? Leave them alone, and they'll come home, bringing their tails behind them. Now, Little Bo Peep didn't know much about sheep. And she thought that the sheep would simply come home on their own. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said the man left the 99, and he went out to find the lost sheep. And Jesus always goes out to find His sheep. Now, Paul tells the Galatians that God has known them. Now think about how the Galatians were saved. The Galatians were ignorant and helpless sinners in Asia Minor when God sent the gospel to them. You see, Paul and Barnabas were in the church in Antioch, and God sent Paul and Barnabas into Asia Minor with the gospel. The Galatians did not make a trip to Antioch to go find the gospel, but the gospel came to them. Paul came to their city. This is always the nature of salvation. God comes to find the sinner. Do you know God? Then God has known you. Did you choose God? Then God first chose you. Do you love Him? Then He first loved you. So we've seen the salvation of the Galatians. Now I want to take a brief look at the error of the Galatians. The Galatians are turning to the weak and beggarly elements. Do you see that? That is found in verse 9. But after ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements? Elements whereunto you desire to be again in bondage. Now, specifically, these Gentiles, these Galatians, can you believe it? They are turning to the days and the months and the times and the years. That is, they're observing now all of these Jewish special days. These Gentile Galatians are becoming Jews. Now the Jews lived under bondage to that harsh schoolmaster for 1,500 years, and now these Jewish teachers are enslaving the Gentiles to that same law. You will notice how the issue here has gone beyond circumcision. Remember that the main issue in Galatians was the Jewish teachers were teaching the Galatians they had to be circumcised along with believing in Christ in order to be saved. But you'll notice here that it's now gone beyond circumcision. Apparently, these Galatians are now observing days and months and times and years. They've gone on from circumcision and now they're observing the other Jewish rituals as well. And that's just the way it goes in religion. You go from one error to the next. So these Jewish teachers have come in and they've convinced them that they need to be circumcised. So the Jewish teachers have sort of gotten into the vault here. But now that they're in the vault, they're going to take away the other freedoms of the Gentiles. And now they have to observe days and months and times and years. And they have to eat certain things. So this was the motivation of the Jewish teachers all along. It was to enslave them to all of the Jewish laws. I bet they thought to themselves, these Jewish teachers were thinking, let's just see how these Gentiles like it. We've lived in bondage under this taskmaster for 1,500 years. Let's make the Gentiles keep these laws for a while. It's always amazing to me how much the fallen nature of man loves religion. Man loves religion. Here the Gentiles had liberty in Christ. They had grace and mercy. They had forgiveness of sins. They had a peaceful conscience knowing that Christ paid the penalty for sins. All they had to do was wake up each morning and give thanks and praise unto God. That was their sacrifice. They had to just be thankful and praise God. But no, the Galatians would like a little more religion. We think we'd like to try those old Jewish rituals for a while. We think we will observe all those feast days and Sabbaths. The pomp and the ceremony appeals to us. Give us some human priests to perform rituals for us. Let us be under that old religion, and our old nature will be satisfied. And that the old nature is satisfied by religion. Men love rituals. The old nature loves outward religion. Fallen men would rather get to heaven by dipping out the ocean with a thimble than by bowing the heart to Jesus Christ. A reprobate would rather serve a life of bondage under the works of a dead religion than to enjoy the grace of Christ. And look around today, how many millions of people are engaged in the ceremonies of their religion without knowing the grace of Christ at all. This was the error of the Galatians. They were bringing the rituals of the synagogues into their churches. They thought that they would try a little Judaism. But Paul says, I am afraid of you. Look at Galatians 4:11. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Now, we're not going to have time to go too much further here, but I want to go ahead and at least briefly discuss with you verses 12 through 20. When it comes down to verse 12 here, I think what we see is Paul's plea for a continued friendship with the Galatians. Now, the following verses are Paul's attempt to reconcile with them. Paul has spoken harshly to them in this book. Paul has called them fools in this book of Galatians for going back or adopting the Jewish ceremonies. And he cannot believe that they are so soon removed from the gospel by going back under the law. But now that he has scolded them, and scolded them rather harshly, he reaches out and he tries to reconcile with them. He's hoping to save them from apostasy. You see, they have left the true gospel by adopting rituals. And Paul is trying to reach out to him one last time that he might save them from falling into utter and permanent apostasy. He says in verse 12, in a very vague sort of way, he says, "Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all." Now, what in the world does he mean there? That's a difficult saying there, isn't it? Be as I am, for I am as ye are. And this is rather instructive in the way that we should interpret Scripture, because if we pull that verse out of its context, why, we would have no concept of what it means at all. It could mean anything. And so we wouldn't know. And so we always have to interpret Scripture in context. What is Paul talking about here? In the context, Paul is encouraging the Galatians not to adopt the old Jewish regulations. That's the whole thrust. Please, Galatians, don't go back to these Jewish laws. Paul is saying, be like me. You don't see me keeping the Jewish ceremonies, do you? You don't see me bringing animal sacrifices. You don't see me observing days and months and times and years. So when Paul says, be like me, he is encouraging the Galatian converts to follow his example in rejecting that old Jewish form of religion. That Jewish religion has come to an end. And Paul says, be like me and have nothing to do with it. Now here's an interesting thing. Paul was a Jew, and he had rejected the Jewish religion. The Galatians were Gentiles, and they were adopting the Jewish religion. So Paul says, let's get on the same page here. We all need to be worshiping under the same principles of religion. That is, let's cling to Christ and Christ alone. You know, in forsaking Judaism, if you think about it, Paul associated himself with the Gentiles. Paul, in sort of figuratively, walked out of the gates of Jerusalem, never to return. And he became like the Gentiles in that way. He was an outcast in the Jewish religion. In fact, as long as the gospel was not compromised, Paul was willing to make himself like all men to try to win them to Christ. We'll close with this. Let's go ahead and read 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And starting in verse 19, it says there, "For though I be free from all men, yet I have made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. But to them that are without law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." It seems to me that the essential meaning of the next few verses is that Paul is asking the Galatian converts to follow his example in rejecting Judaism. So he says, be like me. In the same way that I became like you. I became like you by forsaking my lifelong religion. I became like a Gentile. Now you should also forsake Judaism and become like me. Well, we'll stop there. I'll continue on in the afternoon service. This book of Galatians is, to me, interesting and exciting. And certainly after we get through with Hebrews and Galatians, we should fully understand that Judaism has had its day. And the message of Paul is that we're not to go back. And we'll relate that also. You know, that many religions incorporate Judaism into their religion. Catholicism is one. They incorporate the priesthood and the altar and all of these things into their religion. We're not to go back to that. We have a Savior. We have Christ who is sufficient for all of our spiritual needs. Okay, would you stand with me, please? And we'll be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You now and we thank You for the opportunity to worship You. We thank You, Lord, that You have given us a day that we set aside to come to worship You. Thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We pray, Lord, that You would cause Your Word to flourish in our hearts and in our minds, that we might grow up in the knowledge of You.